This would be part 30 of our Acts of Jesus Christ through His Apostles Bible study. And Lord willing, tonight I want to finish up chapter 10, so we'll be looking at verses 21 through 48. And I know that sounds like a lot, and it is, but we'll get through them fairly quickly. And the last section will just be kind of a reading of the verses, not much expanding on. But Acts chapter 10, verses 21 through 48 tonight. And the title, I guess if you're going to title it tonight, would be When Gentiles Are Grafted In. When Gentiles Are Grafted In. We left off last Wednesday after Peter had a vision. You remember he was up on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house. And he was up there praying, and the Lord showed him a vision. The Bible said that he had a vision of looked like a large sheet had come down from heaven, filled full of animals, both clean and unclean. And he saw it three times, and the Lord told him to get up and kill and eat in that vision. And Peter didn't like that. He said that he had never ate anything unclean or common. And the Lord kind of gave him a rebuke, and he said, "What God's cleansed, that call not thou common." And so the Lord was trying to get through his man Peter to be able to make him into the pastor or the preacher that he needs to be able to reach the gospel. And remember that Jesus has given him the keys to the kingdom of heaven here on earth to usher in the gospel for the New Testament church. And I know I say that a lot, but I want you to keep that in your mind that now we're not worshipers of Peter. We're not like the Roman Catholics. They build a lot of their theology off of Peter being the head of the church. Peter's not the head of the church. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. But the Roman Catholics look at Peter as being the first pope. And every pope after him is followed after Peter, they claim. And so they put a lot of stock in St. Peter. But we don't do that. We see that he's just a man, just like he tells Cornelius tonight in our text. He's just a man. And that's what the Lord uses men and women to share the gospel. You don't have to be anything special. Lord raised you up, and he's the one that makes you special by sharing what he wants you to share. And so we pick up tonight in verse 21 with Peter doing exactly what the Lord tells him to do. He told him he'd sent some men there to see him, and he says, "You go down there and greet them." So verse 21 of our text starts out saying, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" Let's pause for a minute and pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Help us as we go through the rest of this chapter tonight. Lord, help us our throat tonight. Help our ears to listen. And God, may you be glorified in everything that's said. And these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter, we see he wastes no time asking these men what is it they want, asking them what they want from him. The Lord's not told Peter quite yet what he has in store, and he's not going to. He's going to let Peter figure it out for himself. He just tells him he's sent some men there and for him to go down and speak to him. So the Lord's not revealing all of everything to Peter right away. It's going to come to him, though. That's what the Lord's doing. He's working on him. He told him he sent these three men, but he didn't give him the reason. And then verse 22, it says, "And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." Now, notice that these men particularly speak about Cornelius having a good report of all the Jews. This is a Gentile they're talking about. Cornelius is a Gentile. Jews typically hate the Gentiles. They don't go around them. But these men say, now Cornelius, though, he's different. He's a different kind of Gentile. He's got a good report of the Jews. In other words, what's happened here, the Jews have recognized that Cornelius believes in the same God they believe in. And he's worshiping their God. And he's going through probably the same rituals and routines and worship practices that they are. We know he's known for his giving, his alms giving, the Bible says. And so he has a very good report. He's a good man and known abroad. He's got a good name. And these men are telling Peter that. Peter obviously doesn't know him, never met the man before. And so they tell him he's got a good report among all the nation of the Jews, and that he was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee in his house and to hear words of thee. And so Cornelius don't know why God sent these men there to get him. Peter don't know why God sent these men there to get him. Nobody knows why this is happening except for God. And he's going to let these men figure it out on their own. Now, verse 23 says, Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. And certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So by the time the men get there and they greet each other, it's getting late. Peter asked them to come in and lodge with him. He's very liberal with Simon the Tanner's house, isn't he? He must have been pretty good friends with him. But he asked them to come in and lodge with him. Now, you've got to realize here of the difference in Peter right now than he was back in the Gospels. Do you see already what God's doing in his life? Already he's got him staying at a place that's considered unclean. The Jews would not have went to a tanner's house to spend the night. They wanted them away from him. That's why this man lived over by the sea, so that he was away from everybody else. But Peter is staying at his house. That's one thing that Peter's give into. And now he's asking Gentiles to come in and sleep in the same house with him. Man, Peter is really changing here. And I like to see this slow, gradual change in Peter's life as the Lord's dealing with him. And so, meanwhile, Cornelius, the Bible says, has gathered a crowd of his relatives over at his place. And so when Peter and these other men go with him to Caesarea, where Cornelius is, Cornelius has got a crowd of people already. He's got his relatives there. He's got some trusted friends, his kinsmen and near friends, it says. And so we don't know how many people altogether are there. There's a large gathering of people at Cornelius's house. We know Peter brings with him six Jews. Peter brings six Jews with him, plus these three men that went to get Peter, plus Peter, plus Cornelius, plus all these kinsmen and friends of Cornelius. So there's a multitude of people there. There might have been upwards to 25 people in that house. I don't know. A lot of folks there. And it's for a reason, because the Lord's they're going to be witnesses to what God's doing in the lives of the Gentiles. And so they go there to meet. And verse 25 says, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." All right, so right away everybody says, "Whoa, hold on a minute. What's wrong with this guy? What's he worshiping Peter for? Has he not got any sense?" Don't give him such a hard time now for what he's done. He doesn't know any better. First of all, our society and our culture is a lot different than it was over in that area. It was not uncommon for a man to, when he comes up to somebody of great stature or great respect, to fall down at their feet in a type of worship. It may not have been like a godly worship, but it's a showing of respect. But this man is falling down at the feet of Peter, the Bible says, and worshiped him. You've got to remember that an angel of the Lord came to Cornelius to work all this out. Cornelius has never met Peter. He don't know anything really about him, but he knows he's a messenger from God. He may think that he's another angelic being. He may think that he's some type of deity. He certainly knows that he's sent of God and a messenger of God, so he's going to pay him great respect, fall down at his feet. But we see that he's kind of off balance here. He doesn't quite understand that Peter's not the object of what he needs to be worshiping. But Peter sets him straight. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, "But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man." So Peter sets Cornelius straight real quick. Lets him know, "Hey, look, Cornelius, I'm just a man. I'm not a deity. I'm not anything special. God sent me here to speak to you. I don't know why. So don't do this. Don't be worshiping me. I'm just a plain old man." And this is further proof that God's chosen the right vessel in Peter to be able to do this. Because some men may not have been the right men to do this. Some men might have went in and somebody fell down at their feet and started worshiping. They may have allowed them to do it. They may have might have pumped them up and thought, you know, "Well, look at this. Look what I've got myself into." You know, there's a lot of men like that. Arrogant, prideful. Not Peter. Peter says, "Hang on a minute." He says he took him up. That means he reached down and grabbed him, picked him up and said, "Wait a minute. Don't be worshiping me now, brother. I'm just a man." And so verse 27, he says, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." There's that many, a big, large group of people. Now, I've already told you, Peter brings six men, and they're Jewish men. They're of the circumcision. And then Cornelius had the three men that went to get Peter. And then Cornelius gathered in his kinsmen and his friends. And so there's a large group of people there. And they're going to be witnesses and partakers of God's grace toward the Gentile. And friends, this is an important pivotal moment in the New Testament church and in the New Testament in our Bible. It's a pivotal moment in God's plan for grace and redemption. We see that no longer is it just only the Jews that he's concerned with redemption, his plan of redemption, but he's including, which he always has had the plan to include, the Gentiles, but the Jews were not really aware of that. But now we see it. It's like a totally different thing as it comes to the Gentile race. Verse 28 says, "And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And there we see where Peter is growing in grace. We saw him spend the night at Simon the Tanner's house. We see him invite the Gentiles in to lodge with him. We see him now going over and going into this man's house, another Gentile, and speaking with him on a friendly basis. And he's explaining to him here. He says, "Now, guys, you know that this is not normal. You understand that, right?" And they did. They knew that. The Gentiles knew the Jews didn't want nothing to do with them. The Jews knew the Gentiles didn't want nothing to do with them. And so they knew that. And Peter's explaining it. He said, "This is not common that this would happen." And he explains to them that they all know it's just not right for a Jew to keep company with foreigners. He's used the word right here in the Bible. It says unlawful. But I don't want you to think that God wrote a law that said that the Jews had absolutely nothing to do with the Gentiles. Now, there were laws that forbade them from going into contracts with the Gentiles and for covenants and for worshiping together with them. There was a lot of things that they were not to have to do with the Gentile. But just being in their presence was not one of them. So he wasn't breaking a law, per se, but it was kind of an unwritten law. And the Pharisees, by the way, did write laws like that, that the Jew would not to lodge with a Gentile or vice versa or anything like that. God forbid the Jew and the Gentile to mix in intermarriage, like not to be unequally yoked together in that kind of instance. But that was under the law back then, under the law, the Levitical law. That no longer applies to this. And so Peter's telling them this is not normal. And they understand that. Now look at, he says right there, "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That's the last part there, verse 28. "God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Of course, he's referring to the vision that, excuse me. He's referring to the vision that he had up on the rooftop of Simon's house when he's praying, he saw that sheet coming down. Let me read that to you, that vision he had. It's in Acts 10, 13 through 16. It says, "And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." And so what Peter's referring to is this vision that God has showed me, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now notice that in the vision, it was to dealing with animals. But Peter realized that God is trying to speak to him to include man in that. Like we said last time, this is the Lord's way of shaping our man Peter in the man he needs to be. And he breaks the yoke of bondage of the law from him. And Peter remembers the words of the Lord when he tells the man in the meeting about it. So whereas before Peter would have considered the Gentiles, a man like Cornelius, unclean, these other men that he's with there are unclean before, but now he's got a new way of thinking. And he says, now God showed me that I'm not to call any man unclean. Verse 29, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I went, I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me." Now here again, he don't know why he's there. God's not told him, Peter, go down there and see that the household saved. Peter go down there and say these words to him. After Peter explains to him here about it's not normal to be sitting there with the Gentiles, but the Lord's been working on him here concerning this, he proceeds to ask him, or saying to them, I don't know why I'm here. Fellers, enlighten me here. And so verse 30 through 33 is Cornelius explaining why he's in his house. He don't know why God sent him there, but he's going to tell him why he's in his house. Look at that, verse 30 through 33. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So Cornelius is saying, I don't know. I don't know, Peter. God said for you to come, and he says, I'm going to listen to you. So start talking. You know, you're the one supposed to know what to do. So now it's on Peter's shoulders of what to do. And so Cornelius explained the entire vision. And did you notice that the Lord has not come out and told either of them for the purpose here? You know, God always knows what he's doing. He always knows what he's doing. We sit around and we ask things like, God, what's your will for my life? We don't have to ask God that. He tells us in his word what his will is for our life. And it's being obedient to him. And if you're being obedient to him, guess what? He reveals to you what he wants you to do. That's what he's doing to Peter. Peter's being obedient. God's going to reveal to him what he wants him to do. He's told him, now you go down to this guy's house. And you know what? He told him over in the Gospels, he said not to be concerned about when you go out to spread the gospel, that those words will come to you. It'll come to you. And that's what's going to happen to Peter. And, you know, all we got to do is read God's word and understand. For some reason, we get this thought in our mind that God should print us all out a Google map. You know, God, print me out a Google map so that I know what to do next. Who I need to speak to next, what words I need to say, you know, where should I go, and all this. That's not how God works. God already knows his plan for you. He's got it all mapped out himself. But he's trying to get you to get on the right track, to find, for you to go out and find your way. And the way you do that is when you're obedient to his word. When you read his word, you pray to him, you ask him, you seek his face, and friends, he opens up the doors for you. People sit around all the time, wish God opened the door for me, but they never turn the doorknob, you know. They'll sit around and wait for the door to open by itself. And sometimes God will open that door for you, but I want you to know, if you're being obedient to him, he directs you, he guides you, those doors will open, and you'll know where they're at. Peter is there in the right place at the right time, and he's the right man for the job. You know, God created man with brains, and he expects us to use them. Otherwise, he could have invented little robots. And if he'd have done that, they could have went around and went down and you know, knocked on people's doors and said, the Lord wants you to know this. You know, he could have done that, but he didn't. He created man with a free will and brains to use. And so we're to use them. In verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And suddenly, just like that, the light bulb comes on over Peter's head. You remember those old cartoons back we used to watch in the 70s? And one of the characters would get a bright idea, and all of a sudden, ding, there'd be a light bulb appear up over his head. Peter's got a light bulb over his head. It's one of those moments. And it's hit him exactly what God's trying to say here. He says, you know what? Of a truth, I perceive God's no respecter of persons. He's put us together. We've come together here, the Jew and the Gentile together for a reason. And I've figured it out now. He's shown me. He slapped me upside the head. And you know what? He's no respecter of persons. And what the thought behind that of God being a respecter of persons. You see, the Jew always believed they were highly favored above everybody else. And now they are favored in God's eyes. He loves those people. They're his people. But I want you to know, the Bible says he's no respecter of person. And so the Jews automatically thought, because they were Jews, that they were God's people, that they were favored above everybody else. And so if you put them beside a Gentile, God's going to say, oh, that's my favorite, the Jew. But Peter's saying, you know what, I figured this out. God doesn't work like that. God's no respecter of person. It's kind of like if you've got a family, and say you're one of four kids, And you go up to your dad and you say, "Dad, I'm your favorite, aren't I?" You know, and all these other people around here you don't like as much as you do me. That's what the Jew felt. You know, "Lord, you favor me above everybody else because I'm a Jew." And so they had that mindset. But Peter here has figured it out. God showed him. He says it doesn't work like that. The Gentile and the Jew alike are seen the same in God's eyes. The same today. Same today, it works that same way. The white man, the black man, the red man, the yellow man, all of us are seen the same in God's eyes. Just like that little song we used to sing, red, yellow, black, or white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves everybody. And so here Peter has realized that. Now, he's had to come a long way to grasp that. You know, he, back in the Gospels, we see he's a different kind of man. He was still burdened down with the law. He still had that same mindset of being better than the Gentile and those dogs over there. But Peter realizes that just being a Jew doesn't give you the right above the Gentile or above anyone else. That God has the same love, the same plan for redemption to everyone. And that's why he goes on to say in the next verse there, verse 35. He said, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So in other words, whether you be Jew, whether you be Gentile, whether you be a Samaritan, you know, whether you be one of those Babylonians, it doesn't matter. God sees everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. It's not his willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they're all redeemed the exact same way through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. If you're going to be redeemed by the Lord, you're redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you were in the Old Testament, you were looking forward to that blessed Messiah that was coming and that blood he shed for your sins. If you're in the New Testament, you look backwards at the shed blood of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross and you believed in him to save you the same way. The Jew gets saved the same way the Gentile does, through Jesus Christ. The Jew is just like the Baptist. If they want to go to heaven and be saved, they got to come to the knowledge of Christ the same way we do. Any Jew that gets saved must be saved through Jesus. Peter goes on telling them about the plan of Jesus. I'm just going to read these verses and do not much expounding on these, 36 through 43. And this is it's pretty much the gospel if you look at it, how he's written it or said it. It says in verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." That is the plan of redemption. That's the plan. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus came. He lived among us, among men. He was crucified. He was buried, and he arose on the third day. And that's the gospel. And Peter tells them the gospel right here. And that's just the same plan of redemption for the Jew and the Gentile alike. Paul, over in his writings to the church at Galatia, let me read you what he said about this, about the relationship of Jesus to everyone. He says this in Galatians 3:22. Paul writes, "But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so Paul, trying to help out the church there at Galatia, he understands the relationship of the Jew, the Gentile, of people, of the no longer being the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster was the law. The law was the one. It was the schoolmaster is the one that keeps you in line. This is what you do. This is how God kept them in line. He says, but now, after Jesus has came, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. It's no longer needed. We're under Jesus Christ now. Now, verse 44, going back to Acts chapter 10, we'll finish up. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also were poured out of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, so God's proving himself. Right there in that house full of all these men, Jews and Gentile alike, the Holy Ghost falls down upon all these people. And my goodness, what a revival broke out that day in Caesarea. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell on the people, over 3,000 people got saved. They were Jews. And in here, the Gentile now is getting saved. Here in this house, we don't know how many. And you may say, well, where did they get saved? Does it say they got saved? You better believe it does. The Holy Ghost don't fall on people that's not saved. The Holy Ghost don't hit you unless you're saved. And so they're saved people. They got saved right here. When the Holy Ghost fell, when they heard the gospel preached, when the Holy Ghost came upon them, they were saved people. And how else do I know? Well, because Peter wants to get them baptized. That's the first thing he wants to do. So the Bible doesn't come out in black and white and say the Gentiles were just all saved. You've got to read between the lines here. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. They heard the gospel preached. There's a mighty revival taking place. And God sure don't pour his spirit out upon the unsaved people. Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Wow, talk about a meeting. Wouldn't you like to have been there? And there's further proof to you. Peter says, hey, what's keeping these men from getting baptized? They got saved. Holy Ghost has fell on them. They were speaking in unknown tongues there. These were languages. These were known languages. They wasn't the jibber jabber. And we've preached that plenty of times here. You understand that. These Gentiles are speaking in languages they didn't normally speak in. And they saw that this was a great miracle that only came through God, the Holy Ghost, when it fell on them. And it's a good thing Peter brought these other men along. Do you see why? You'll see why in the next chapter. These men that went with him, they're witnesses to it all. And so when Peter comes back to Jerusalem and to tell everybody about how God's working in the lives of the Gentiles, well, he's got backup. He's got proof. He's got witnesses. And I believe there's six of them altogether, according to the next chapter. But they're all going to be there too. So yes, we saw this too. And what a miracle it was. The Holy Ghost fell on these men. And brothers, things are different now. The Gentile is now just like us. And God loves us all. And so Peter follows up this revival of baptism. And the only reason to be baptized is if you've been saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the study tonight. Lord, I pray that it's helped folks in some way to get a good understanding of it. Lord, I'm asking you to help us tonight, Lord, as we gather around the altar and give prayer requests, and God, that you'll just be glorified in everything that's done. These things I ask in Jesus' name, and amen.